Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 4. I want to preach a message, God's gift that keeps giving. God's gift that keeps giving. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water?" Let me go ahead and turn the mic on. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life." Let me just tell you what's going on. I had a young man that had questioned why preachers that he once respected or preachers that told him this music is bad, and they now support Trump with his foul mouth and things like that, and couldn't really understand it. So I sort of jumped in. I know the family. I jumped in a very understanding way. I gave him why we would do that. And basically it revolves around when I voted for Pence and the Republican platform. I did not vote for Trump. But in the comments I said, but now I am a supporter of the President Trump. And the reason being is he has done a lot of good in judicial appointments. The abortion issue, he's on the right side of a lot of things. You say, well, you know, why didn't somebody ask me from Washington, why didn't he support opening up the churches at Easter? Well, he did. He just didn't have the science behind him to say that they needed to be open and that we didn't need to continue the social distancing. Now he's saying they need to be open. People are saying, well, that's just political, and it very well may be, and I'm okay if it is. He's at least on the right side. I mean, I don't know anybody else that would have made that political statement, that political move, but him, because they're going to attack him for anything he does anyway. So I went into the discussion, and this is a good church that he came out of, a good family he came out of, but there were some associations that started jumping on. You know, one of them quoted Trump, what he said on the bus, and actually put it out there. And, you know, I just said, well, yeah, that's disgusting. And what you repeating is just as disgusting as him saying it originally. And so, you know, I'm doing it all in a very loving and caring and understanding way, because there's a whole generation out there that's confused. It isn't like when I came up. Things cannot be controlled anymore. The internet is out there. The information, it's at fingertips. Young people are getting confused at a much earlier age because of what is out there and the access to information, and there's not a discernment. They just know that it conflicts with what they were, how they were brought up and what they were taught. So what do you do? Well, what I'm trying to do, like this one young man says, you know, there is no God. And Josh, this young man's name is Josh, he says, you just need to believe there is no God. And so I went into the scripture and said, Josh, if he took your advice, this is what Josh would be. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Basically, I'm saying Josh doesn't want to be a fool. Indirectly, I'm saying, but you are. But I didn't say that. So that's how I'm handling it. So we went through quite a few gyrations of that. And he says, well, you know, man created God. So I quoted Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, dot, dot, dot. And then verse 27 says he created man. And then I went over to John 1 and showed that Jesus Christ is the creator. And you know, I went into all that. Well, then he says, well, you know, you just don't know. How can you say you're not confused? I said, great question. I went into 1 Corinthians where spiritually discern and the natural man doesn't receive it. And I said, that's the dilemma in life. I said, I believe an infallible authority and I have a book that I can go by, and the world doesn't give that to us. But listen, there's a whole generation out there that is just really getting bombarded because of what is out there on the internet, and the fact that you can read anything about any subject and get as confused as a mouse in a yo-yo. And that's what this generation is going through. Fortunately, if you're saved a while and you've been through life a little while, you read it with some discernment, but they don't have the discernment. What we have to do is show them the unconditional love. Show them, give them the truth in a way that you're not coming across as hateful or arrogant or condescending. And listen, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to listen, read that and just go, you know, rrr. But you have to do that. You have to figure out how to have, because all what this young man, this atheist said, you just need to love yourself. Well, I thought, well, my goodness, you need to love others as you love thyself. So I just went in there and said, yeah, we do need to love ourselves. But joy, and I gave him the acronym, Jesus, others, yourself, we just need to make sure we come in last place. And you know, just the way that God worked the whole thing out. What I'm telling you is, you know, pray for me because, listen, his dad contacted me, not the atheist, but Josh's, and thanked me for taking the time. I told Josh he was important. I don't remember whether I ever met him. I met much of his family as I traveled. But thank you for taking the time. And I said, well, part of it is, you know, we've been locked up a lot of time. I ain't got a whole lot of people to witness to. You know, so I just was honest with him. But I'm saying, take your time. Listen, right now, if you have some ability to reach out and you can communicate, this young man that says he's an atheist, boy, he can just write one sentence, and it's usually the same thing. Love yourself, love yourself. And then I got to thinking about the verses. And I'd go in there, and all I was doing was quoting Scripture and witnessing. And there were several other, when I traced them back, people from that good church that got away from God. And then my heart was so burdened because here is this disillusioned group of young people that isn't limited to this one church. It is all over the world. It is all over churches. It is the best churches with the best programs or pastors or Sunday school teachers. It is happening at epidemic levels. We've got to figure out how to help. We've got to do everything within our power to try to help this next generation to understand that, listen, God, you know, He says, well, you know, you're afraid of, you know, why do you need, what was it, a buffer? I said, I don't have a buffer. I got a rock. And I quoted 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus is the rock. You know, and I would just turn it around on him over and over and over again and just use his words against him without being aggressive or hateful. But listen, you know, he's hopefully just going to, you know, peter out. But now I've got all of this witnessing down there. And I watch the ones that liked it at the beginning, and they're getting notifications that I keep communicating with them. I don't have the time to do it generally. But because I preached so little of my message this morning, I still have it for tonight. So I didn't have to work so hard this afternoon. When you look at this part in John 4:10, Jesus answered, said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gift of living water to all those that trust in him. Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Sounds almost like a contradiction. Come and buy it without money, without price. It's an invaluable thing. But you can't buy the gift of God. It's a free gift. It's a gift that God gives to us because Jesus Christ died on that cross, and we can be saved because of that free gift. What an amazing God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk about the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Ghost, but it all revolves around God. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He talks about the free gift there. He talks about the gift of grace, the grace of God. God offers salvation as a free gift to all those that will trust in Him. And the problem is the world doesn't know about Him. The world doesn't understand. What does it mean to trust in Jesus Christ? It means that nothing else, all your good works, all your money, all your things, you cannot do anything to deserve salvation. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let me just run through this because I think it's important to get the context, not just the single verse. In verse 19, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now you have to understand, we as Christians are not under the law. If you're under the law, you're under the curse. If you're under the law, you're under the condemnation. We are not under the law as believers. Those that are lost are still under the law. That law is going to judge them. That law condemns them. They are lawbreakers, but once you get saved, you are not under the law. So here's what it says. It says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. What was the purpose of the law? It was to stop the mouths. You say, well, I'm a good person. Have you ever sinned? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? They usually can't tell you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they don't even understand what that is. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Thou shalt not covet. You ever watch something on television, one of those commercials, grab hold of your heart, you got to have it? Yeah. We're all lawbreakers. And the law was given not to justify, but to show guilt. The law was given to stop every mouth so that they can understand their guilt, their guiltiness. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. You know where the world is? It stands in guilt. The Bible says you're condemned already because you hadn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You and I are condemned until we're forgiven. All the lost man's waiting for is the day whenever he stands before the Almighty God, the Judge of the universe, and he says, depart from me, you're cursed, because you're judged already as a guilty person because you didn't receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. The law was to give the knowledge of sin. It was never, ever, ever intended to satisfy the justice of God. It was never intended to be something that you could keep in order to be righteous. Verse 21. But now. You ought to study the but nows in your Bible. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at the next two words. Unto all. That's why the Calvinist does not have a leg to stand on. It's unto all. They say, well, it's unto the elect. No, the Bible says it's unto all, and all means all. But it's only upon all them that believe. Look at what it says. He says it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That one verse right there destroys the whole tenet of Calvinism. Unto all. But the difference is the subset, unto all, but only upon all them that believe. It requires belief, trust in the Lord. 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, just look at this. We're in one section of Scripture. Look at the meat that's there. Being justified freely by His grace. How are you justified? Freely by His grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just and God is the justifier. You see, if God said, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to so-and-so because they're not really that bad, He would be the justifier, but He would no longer be just. Because He has to have a standard or a basis in which to forgive, and that basis is one thing alone, and that is the blood that Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless blood of God that was shed for our sins. There is no other standard. There is no other hope except for what Jesus Christ did on that cross. He's just and the justifier. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Don't you wish that this was not something that was an argument that most religions would have with you? Most religions teach that a man can do good works and a man must do good works because it all sounds like it's true. It all seems to make sense. It all seems like, my goodness, of course. Of course people need to be good to go to heaven. I wish everybody was good after salvation. But there's none good, no, not one. We know that before salvation. Really, after salvation, we're all but, you know, grass, flesh. We got to fight that natural urge. Listen, there ought to be a battle within you to do right and do wrong. And you better learn how to submit to the Spirit of God that resides within you so that flesh doesn't take control, that flesh doesn't destroy your life. Because many a life's been destroyed. I was talking about this generation. Listen, the problem is, you know, they're young. They haven't gone through life. They haven't seen what we've seen. They haven't experienced the ups and downs of getting away from God. I got away from God. You know why I'm not a Pharisee? At least I hope I'm not. Not for 3 years. It made me understand how people can fail and get away. It made me understand how to reach out to them and show them the love of Christ. Because I needed to be more understanding and more loving and more caring. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So the gift of Jesus Christ, that's what it's talking about there in Romans 5, Romans 3. I want to look at the gift of everlasting life. Let me read to you Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Ephesians 2:8-9, a very familiar verse. For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You're saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It goes on, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you see that? Works in verse 10 follows the gift received in verses 8 and 9. People get the cart before the horse. They want to work for their salvation. You can't work for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It's the works that follow salvation that's important. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 20, and then we'll do the context a little bit. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Here was Simon. Some question, well, was he ever saved or not? I can't answer that definitively, but things were different during this transition. It's important to understand that we get the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, to come in us the moment we get saved. That wasn't true at this time during the transition period. In fact, Peter and John, I think, had to come down and lay their hands on them to get the gift. So let's do some Bible study. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria," remember we're looking at the Samaritan woman there, "had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." You wonder why people are confused on television? They think you got to pray to receive the Holy Ghost? Because of verses like that. But that's not the way it works today. Listen, you got to remember, at this time, there is no New Testament. There is no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Paul hadn't written his... In fact, Paul hadn't even been saved yet. He wrote 14 epistles. Things were different. God worked differently. God had to work differently because people... I can go to the Bible now and check people out. I can go to the Bible now and learn how to study the Bible and how to rightly divide it and how to put it forth. They couldn't do that then. So they came, they laid hands on them, they now received the Holy Ghost, verse 16, "For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, you don't get baptized until you get saved. Well, they're already saved. Then they got baptized. Then He's going to lay His hands on them and they get the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you say, "Well, I'm going to follow the pattern of Acts chapter 8, you're going to be confused. Because that is not the way that it works today. You get the Holy Ghost the moment you believe. You're sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed till the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30, Ephesians 1:13. Verse 18, "When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost.' Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money.'" He said, look, that isn't the way things work. And by the way, that's you can't buy your way out of hell or purgatory. There is no purgatory. But people are being taught that. And they're no better than Simon here. I thought it was amazing when you go by the Catholic Church, it says no mass till further notice. It was a scrolling sign down there. I actually stopped when I was doing a 5K and videoed it as it went across. No mass? How can you not have mass? I mean, how can you not confess to a priest? This is what they're taught. Now all of a sudden, I mean, listen, the good thing is you could watch online and still go to heaven. But that's not the way the Catholic Church teaches it. You got to have mass. You got to confess to a priest. You got to have unction and sacraments and last rites and baptism and all these works. That's what Romans was talking against. Here's a guy that says, look, I want to buy that power that you have. You can't buy that power. That power is not for sale. That power is a power that God gave those apostles And they had the signs of an apostle, and that's what they had that we do not have. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. Understand that. If there's a prophet and a prophet prophesies, that's equal to the Word of God because it is the Word of God. You better write it down and add it to the 66 books you got in front of you. There are no prophets. There are no apostles. When the apostles died off in the first century, God did not replace them. He didn't replace them. Let's do a little Bible study. Well, I guess we are already. Look at Acts 10. I want to talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost. We already saw the gift of the Holy Ghost a minute ago. What was the gift of the Holy Ghost in the context? By the way, context determines meaning. Never forget that. In Acts chapter 8, Simon saw them get the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was the actual Holy Ghost coming in them by the laying on of hands. People get confused because there's also the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is speaking in tongues. We're going to look in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 2 about the gift of the Holy Ghost that is not receiving the Holy Ghost. It is the gift of the Holy Ghost which is speaking in tongues. By the way, there are no tongues today either. Tongues were for a sign. The Jews require a sign. The Jews were given an advantage. At the end of the first century, they're broken off. We as a wild olive branch are grafted among them. There are no more signs today. We're not to walk by signs. We're to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight. Signs are sight. And that's the difference. So when you're looking at Acts chapter 10, you have to be very careful how you read it because you can read it both ways. By the way, the Bible is written in such a way that if you want to pervert it, He will give you the wherewithal to pervert the truth. That's just the way the Bible's written. You can twist Scripture simply by going to the Bible with a preconceived notion. God will show you the truth. You got the Spirit of God in within you. He is to guide you in all truth. All you got to do is say, well, wait a minute. No. I can't accept that because I've always thought it was this. I'm going to continue what I thought because you know the truth isn't going to confuse me. That's the way a lot of people get in trouble. You have to be willing to say, I was wrong. I want to know the truth, God. I will do anything to know the truth. I will admit that I was wrong. I will change what I believe. Acts chapter 10 is a case in point. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching the gospel. He says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Is that not the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? So these people, now remember, is with Cornelius, who's a Gentile. He's been told to go there by God. He is now there and he preaches this message. Now if they heard the gospel, the gospel can prick a man, and that man can get saved in the pew before he ever walks an aisle. It is not walking an aisle that saves a person. It's not talking to the preacher that saves a person. It is trusting in the Lord wherever you are, whenever you do it. There are many of people that have been saved before they ever stepped out of that pew. Then they walk down the aisle and the preacher says, well, pray this prayer. Well, that prayer didn't save you. It's the act of trusting in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You believe on the Lord, you get saved. Here they are, they hear the gospel in verses 39 and 40. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, there you go. If I was told that, upon that, whosoever believed in him, and I believed in him, I would be saved. Because I believe on him. That's what it takes. That's what happens in verse 43. Look at the next verse, 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Why did the Holy Ghost fall on them which heard the word? Because they did what Peter said. Do you know how many people don't know that? Do you realize that you will very rarely in the book of Acts find somebody? I mean, tell me, when did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved? Tell me, when did the Philippian jailer get saved? They believed on the Lord and they got saved. You're not given all the details. They just got saved by believing on the Lord. That happens here, and Peter's still speaking, and all of a sudden he gets interrupted. Why? Because the Holy Ghost falls on him. How's he going to know that the Holy Ghost falls on him? He can't see it. Because he's going to get a sign. They're going to start speaking in tongues. And that is the gift of God. What is the gift of God in this context? It's the speaking in tongues. Yes, they believe. The Holy Ghost falls on them. Peter's interrupted. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, these are believers, these are Christians, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because then on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do you know how does the Bible say they knew that this gift was poured out? Look at the next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues. The gift of the Holy Ghost in this context was the speaking in tongues. We don't have that gift today. We don't need that gift today. Why? We're to walk by faith and not by sight. They don't have the written Word of God. Listen, if I give somebody the gospel and they trust in the Lord, that's it. It's not like, well, now I need some sign, God, to show me they got saved. They need a sign. No, when He moves in, they're going to know they got something. It's going to change their life. Now, it may not stick, but at the moment they get saved and the Holy Ghost moves in, doggone it, there's going to be a change in a life. And there's some people that say there's not. Oh, well, you're talking... No, there's a change. Now, here's what will keep the change going, and that's accountability. If you lead somebody to the Lord, you know the greatest thing you need to do is give them some type of accountability. Disciple them. Help them grow in the Lord. Help them mature in Jesus Christ. The worst thing you can do is just leave them on their own. They'll be doubting their salvation because they'll get out there in the world and they'll say, man, did I really get it? Because, man, I know something changed, but man, I got out there in sin. And sin will change them just like that and just destroy their life. They need accountability. They need discipleship. Look at what he says. For they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter. Remember, you get saved before you get baptized. Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They got baptized after they got saved. They got the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. And I'll show you in the next chapter. In the next chapter, Peter gets in trouble because he went to Cornelius. So those in Jerusalem, the Jews, want to know, why did you go there? And so that starts in verse 1. But we're going to jump over to verse 12. And he's telling the story. In order. And the Spirit bade me go with them. Nothing doubting, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered into the man's house. He showed us, remember this is Cornelius. He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What were those words he told them? The gospel. That's what he told them. And he says, oh, and thy house. Well, it wasn't that his house got saved because he got saved. His house got saved because he got saved. I said it both ways. In other words, if the dad gets saved, many times the whole house follows suit. Many times the wife will get saved, the husband will follow, the husband will get saved, the wife will follow, the children will follow what the parents have done when there's conviction in the home. So that's why it says what it says. He's going to tell you words whereby thou shalt be saved. And listen, that's what happened. So now we know where we are. We're reading the story in chapter 10 while we're reading chapter 11. And as I began to speak, where are we at there? Verse 44, he's interrupted. You see, as I began to speak, how long did it take for them to get saved? Those first couple of verses I read. He told them about the death, burial, and resurrection. Told them they need to believe on the Lord. As I began to speak, they got saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Well, that sounds like Acts chapter 2. So he takes them back to Acts chapter 2 in the story. He says, listen, same thing that happened to us happened to these Gentiles. These Gentiles are getting in. Thank God, glory, hallelujah, because by the way, you were a Gentile before you got saved, unless I got some Jews in here. He goes on. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with the Holy Ghost, ye shall be baptized. I'm sorry, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I need to slow down a little bit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Glory, hallelujah. For a long time, I didn't understand that until I just let the Bible say what the Bible says and didn't try to force my thoughts into it. I'm going to go someplace else before we go to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you another instance. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Wait a minute. Acts chapter 18. I want to go ahead and go through the end of Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now you have to understand, Apollos doesn't know the grace of God yet. But he's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the Scriptures. This just goes to show, just because somebody's mighty in the Scripture doesn't make him a Christian. Just because somebody can teach, somebody can preach, they're mighty in the Scripture doesn't make them a saved man. Go on. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What was John's purpose? John's purpose was to point people to Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner before Jesus Christ. He pointed people, but Apollos only knew the baptism of John. It was not sufficient. Once Jesus Christ came on the scene. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What did he do? He got saved. You say, well, you're not told that. You know how many times you are not told the moment somebody gets saved? Just like in Acts chapter 10, just like in Acts chapter 11, just like in Acts chapter 9. Just on and on and on. When did Paul get saved? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He called upon the name of the Lord. But you're never told when Paul got saved. However, who came to see Paul? Open up his sight. Somebody help me. Something in Cornelius. Oh, you drive me nuts, Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Ananias. Oh, my goodness. Ananias comes to Paul, and I'm actually on the verse I was looking for. He laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus hath appeared in thee. He called him brother. All we know is he was called a brother. You never told when he got saved. Why? Well, that's just the way the Bible's written. It goes over and over again. You're not told that Apollos got saved, but you're going to see a change here. Look at verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass in the Gaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. When did he get saved? He got saved right there in verse 26. And then you see it, he's now preaching the grace of God mightily. But he only knew the baptism of John before that until Aquila and Priscilla took the time to show him and expound to him the truth. That's why I'm a firm Bible teacher. I firmly believe that we need to teach and preach, because if you only go to a verse and then just run for 30 minutes, listen, churches like that, they become filled with a bunch of babies. We need spiritual meat, and we need to grow, because if we don't grow, what will end up happening is you won't have the answers that you need whenever the devil comes and tries to question your faith. There's a lot of answers in this Bible, and they're all in there. You know why this generation is missing it? Something happened. I mean, I know the internet, I know the influences, I understand all that, but there's something more. And what we need is a deeper level of Christianity that teaches the Bible and stands upon the Bible. But the problem is, listen, this Bible's a difficult book. I've been studying it 40 years. And I've got to tell you, I'm still learning. I don't like to teach things wrong. I had a young man that was in the Bible Institute where I was the president, and he said, "Well, I'm not going to go out in visitation." I said, "Why not?" And he says, "Well, not till I know everything, until I know what I need to know to be able to do." In other words, he wanted to know everything before he went out there. I said, "You'll never get out there." He's pastoring a church now and doing a good job. But I told him, I said, "You will never know it. You can't wait for that. You just got to trust God to be merciful and gracious and take the things that you say wrong and still use them to His glory, because you know God can do that. Everything you say isn't going to be right. Everything I say isn't going to be right. Everything I do is not going to be right, because I'm not God. You've just got to trust God." Chapter 19, and we'll go to chapter 2 and be done. Verse 1, Acts 19:1. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that's the previous chapter, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. But what kind of disciples were they? They were disciples of John, just like Apollos was. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now let me ask you something. I would never go up to anybody and ask that same question, but it's in the Bible. I would now the charismatics will, because they don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. They don't understand the Acts as a transition book. Things are different. Nobody has to lay their hands on anybody for them to get the Holy Ghost. But it's in the Bible, in the book of Acts. We just read it a few minutes ago. "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" What an odd question. They don't have the Word of God. They only know John's baptism. Look at the verse. "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." John's baptism didn't give anybody the Holy Ghost. John's baptism was to point them to Jesus Christ. And when he came, John was supposed to decrease. Christ was to increase. That's why John went to prison. That's why John lost his head. Because you can't have the forerunner out there whenever Jesus shows up. That's why they didn't overlap much. He baptized Jesus. He went to prison. He lost his head. And the focus is on the Savior. By the way, the focus today is supposed to be on supposed to be on the preacher, not supposed to be just on the church or the pew or the people in the pew or whatever else it is. It's supposed to be on Jesus and Him alone. That's why we're messing up. Too many men want to focus upon them. I have watched people split churches and destroy churches and destroy men of God because they wanted the focus to be upon themselves. They wanted to have the preeminence. They were like Diotrephes who wanted the preeminence. I once did a skit, the California Raisin. It is still out there somewhere. I had a black bag. There were five of us. Black bag filled with newspaper, and because we had to look like a raisin, black face, and it wasn't racist. The cap, the glasses. I can't. And black leotards on the legs and the arms and gloves. And you know, you look like a California raisin. Well, the preacher heard us and he was like, and the song is the California Raisins, which isn't something that a fundamental independent Baptist church is really going to play. He heard it and he did a disclaimer. He says, I don't know what everybody's doing during this Christmas fellowship. And so we got up there, and I mean, let me tell you something. They did the 12 days of Christmas beforehand. And people are jumping up. You know how you do it really fast? They are pumping, and then all of a sudden we come out as the California Raisins. These guys are going nuts. The whole place. And I'm telling you that because I was standing up there and I felt like a rock star. Of course, I was acting like one too. Something I would want to emulate again at the age of 61 or within the last 20 years probably would not have been a good thing. But I was young and dumb in Bible college and we got away with it. Of course, they had an encore. We did come back 10 years later, but that's neither here nor there. I do regress every now and then. But there I was, and it was just surreal. I mean, these were people cheering and clapping, and you're up there, and you're just eating it. Then we got done, and they started again, and we walked down and walked through the crowd, high-fiving them. I mean, let me tell you something. It could be addicting. I understand, and maybe that was the whole thing for me. I needed to see the addiction that can come from the applause of man. In a very carnal sense, it was. But it happens in a spiritual sense, too, with preachers looking for the applause of man. Listen, if I was looking for the applause of man, I'd have never changed my position. I lost more by changing my position to the truth after I was wrong than if I'd have stayed where I was. I just wouldn't have been right with God and probably would have been put on a shelf and wouldn't be as effective. Back to this. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were baptized in John's baptism. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, what did Paul just tell him? Paul just told me you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? Now, if you just imagine you're there, you got somebody that just gave you the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? You're going to believe. They were following John because they were John's disciples. John was just quoted and he said, look, John's message was that you need to believe on him which should come after him. That's on Jesus Christ. You need to believe on him. And they did it. Show me where. Show me where it says it. It doesn't, because that's the way the book of Acts is written. But you see the result here in a moment. Look at what it says. When they heard this, comma. When they heard this, what'd they do? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they got baptized, because nobody gets baptized until they believe. Look at the verse. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's why you got to be careful in the book of Acts. You get all messed up. You can become a charismaniac just by simply reading what that says. I'm going to do it like that. That isn't the way it works today. But you see how the Bible's written? This is not a book. This is a book where in order for you to understand it, you must believe every jot and every tittle. It's a spiritually discerned book. And God gives it to those that believe. But you can't force it to say what you think it says, because then you're going to get in trouble. And listen, if you've been taught things wrong, your responsibility and my responsibility is to let the book correct us, and the Bible will. The problem we'll have is we'll fight it. No, I just can't accept that because I was taught by my great-grandmother, my grandmother, my mom, or my family, or this Bible that I had. Oh, it's so special. They gave me an NIV when we got married. We can't get rid of it. You better. Truth is the most important thing. Look at one more scripture, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 32. And this Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. So that's the resurrection. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the seals of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold of it. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. So the gospel's there. You see it? It's there over and over again. I'm just giving you a couple of verses. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. They get saved. How do you know? Well, the next verse says their hearts are pricked. What do we need to do now? Well, once you get saved, what you do after you get saved is baptized. People have just totally messed up verse 38 and think it's a salvation thing for the Jews. It's not. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, just like over in Acts 10, Acts 11, when they heard this, Acts 19, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are saved men that said, what do we need to do now? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, that's proof that they got saved. That's proof they got saved. Listen, the Bible's, it's an amazing book. I go to it and I'm overwhelmed that God would allow me to understand some of the things that I've come to understand. To go from being taught one thing and having to unteach myself and learn something more, and then from there, it's been like blossoming out. And the sky's the limit. That's the same way it is with you. You want to know your Bible? I told the visitors this morning, I said, listen, I'm a Bible teacher, and come to find out about a month ago, she bought one of my books, When the End Begins, Matthew 24. She said, well, I've always been pre-trib, and I heard something, and then found the book, found the church, and then so on and so forth. But I said, look, I'm a Bible teacher. Listen, we're not going to be able to get everybody in these doors. If they don't want, you know, and she wants to learn the Bible. She wants Bible teaching. We're not going to get just everybody in here. In other words, we are a peculiar group. Baptists. Independent Baptist. Bible-believing independent Baptist. Some would say it's three strikes against you. God would say that's a grand slam home run. But not everybody's going to jump on board. Because not everybody wants the truth. They want to come in, they want a little homily, and go on their way. God forbid that we would ever get that way here. Let's all stand together. Let's pray, Lord. You thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for such a loving church. Thank you for bringing some back that, Lord, we still miss so many others. Just pray you'd bring back each one of them in your time, in your way. And, Lord, give them peace of mind. Help them to know that, Lord, you are the protector. And they have responsibilities to take care of themselves, but Lord, ultimately, you're it. You are the one that can protect each one of us. Just give us wisdom on what to do, what to say, how to interact with people. In Jesus' name, amen.